Well, I want to begin with what would be considered customary gratitude for the invitation to be with you, but it's more than a custom. It's quite genuine. I love being with all of you. The church at the Timberland has been and will forever be a special group of people and Christians to me, my family, and grateful to the elders for the fellowship that they've had in me with the work that I've done in Africa, and I'm really glad to share that with you today. And I'm purposely doing a little Bible teaching at the beginning, so when I sent my slides, I said, don't freak out at the number of slides. Promise I'm not going to preach till midnight. But I do want to start with this reality, that going overseas and evangelizing ultimately has its own demands and a dimension of responsibility that's different than, say, a local work where I would work at the Woodlands, where I've been. But the objectives are all the same. That the work that I borrow from to learn what I am supposed to do as an evangelist and fulfill my ministry as an evangelist, I have learned by watching Harold Hancock when I was with you for a summer. I have learned by watching Robert Harkrider while I was in Nacogdoches. And I learned while I was in Stone Mountain, Georgia, by watching and interacting with men like Sewell Hall. And all young preachers do that. But we do a disservice if we don't remind everyone that what we are really doing is copying the apostles. And what the apostles went out to do and teach the gospel was follow their master. That the work of evangelism was mastered by the master as he continued to teach the masses about the good news of his kingdom while the 12 watched and didn't fully understand. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then they began to share that gospel in Jerusalem and into Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But when needed a little reminding to take the gospel even further to the Gentiles, God did that. Peter took the gospel to the Cornelius family. And then as a result of his work with a man named Saul of Tarsus, then we turn and we watch the rest of the story unfold in the book of Acts. And we learn from apostles what our work is. Now, my work is not the work of an apostle. But the work that they engaged in was the work that all Christians should be understanding as we're carrying on the work of our master. And that strikes really hard with me when you turn to the book of Philippians, for instance. And notice Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, we'll select from it, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the work. That from the very first day of presenting the gospel, he did something that helped them understand about what it meant to partner in the gospel from the very first day until now, and says, and my goal is that this will complete its work in you in the final day of Jesus Christ. Notice how powerfully the Apostle Paul can say in a few words what we preachers take hours to say, sometimes years. Notice also he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except only you, for even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. Notice twice he talks about the first day, the first preaching. Now, you can open your Bible, the text that was read to us in Acts chapter 16. We're going to come back to that. And in Acts chapter 16 is when the gospel is brought for the first time, at least recorded to us in Scripture, by the Apostle Paul's preaching, where he goes outside of the city of Philippi. He finds some women praying at a riverside. He teaches the gospel to them, and a family named Lydia and her household obey the gospel. He does much work while he's there in terms of teaching, I'm certain, but he also does miracles that end up, because of the miracle he works, he ends up in prison. And God makes sure that Paul and Silas are going to be released. He causes an earthquake. All of the jails are left open. The jailer comes running at his knees and asks Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas teach him the gospel, and that same hour of the night they were baptized. Now, where we picked up in our text was this, that they didn't realize that they had imprisoned a Roman citizen. And the Apostle Paul was going to make a point. He doesn't tell us why, but he's going to make a point that he's not going to leave the prison and they're going to come escort him out. We're going to read that in just a second. But maybe it's because the Apostle Paul really understood this is the beginning of the church at Philippi. I've just taught Lydia and her household. And now here I'm in prison. And now I've just converted the jailer and his family. They need to know what kind of people disciples of Jesus need to be. And so, it was the first day. Maybe not the first 24 hours. But the beginning of a church that will be identified throughout Philippi's history as a church that is a jewel in many ways. So remember the text. When daylight came, the chief magistrate sent the police to say, release those men. The jailer reported those words. The magistrates have sent orders for you to be released, so come out now and go in peace. But Paul said, they beat us in public without a trial. We are Roman citizens. And threw us in jail, and now are they going to send us away secretly? Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates. They were afraid when they heard what Paul and Silas, that they were Roman citizens. So they came to appease. And escorting them out from prison, they urged them to leave town. Now, I want you to think about that last verse. Paul didn't file a lawsuit for his personal rights. But what he did do is he returned to those people he had taught the gospel to and encouraged the brothers and sisters in Lydia's house and departed. He encouraged them. What does that even mean? Sometimes when you think about encouraging, we want it to be a pat on the back. We want someone to notice how good we look. We want to be encouraged in things, and nothing wrong with any of that. But we're going to discover that what Paul was doing is what I'm trying to do in Africa, and I know what the men that work with you are trying to do as well. We're trying to encourage you. But let's think about what that means. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 32, Judas and Silas, prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brothers and sisters with a lengthy message. So there you go. I can preach till midnight, right? Because if I'm encouraging you, I can talk until however long the message is, right, Tim? Well, obviously the message was important, but they encouraged through a message. I need you to hear that. They were encouraging and strengthening Christians with a message that was being taught. Notice chapter 14, 21 and 23, they returned strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying it is through many tribulations that we must enter the God's kingdom. And they appointed elders for them in every church. Encouraged them by reminding them you're going to suffer because you're a Christian. The message was clear. Notice Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, and when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, this is the response to seeing the Gentiles being converted, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on urging them, that's the Christian standard word, be saved from this perverse generation. That sounds like a good sermon. Well, because that's what urging is. That's what encouraging is. In fact, when you put the word in front of you, it looks urge, implore, exhort 31 times it's used. And it doesn't mean Paul walked up to them and said, man, I love the way y'all look tonight. He taught them. He taught them what their true fellowship was in the gospel. No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except only you. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, as we describe that in Jerusalem. Even in Romans, Paul writes, because Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, all those words is what that fellowship looked like. So guess what my work is when I go to Africa? I need to teach these Christians that are becoming Christians that this is your responsibility. This is your fellowship in the gospel. I am not a walking bank account. Everyone knows that. But rather to teach them just like the Jerusalem church was taught, just like the Philippi church was taught, and just like every church ought to be taught, that if we're going to belong to Christ in the way he wants us, our fellowship in the gospel is where we begin. That we are all in, we are all committed to, we are all financially responsible for who we are together. It's not up to the haves and not the have-nots, and it's not up to the have-nots with and not the haves. It's all of us. Because that's the way the apostles taught it to be. They understood their community structure. They understood the Philippi church, that they were not a church that was connected somehow to the Jerusalem church. In fact, Paul writes, servants of Christ Jesus, Paul and Timothy, we are to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Because that was his pattern. They had appointed elders for them in every church and prayed with fasting, continuing, committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Guess what my work is in Africa? It's to teach people how important it is for them to mature and to grow up in Christ. And not wait for someone to come from afar to teach them how to be mature in Christ. I want you to see that as I talk through the work. And that their commitment must be always to unity. Paul writes to Philippi, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you were standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. And make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, and poor Euodia and Syntyche. Remembered for all of our known history to be two women, I think they're women, the gender suggested. Not because they're women, by the way, that they can't get along. That came out wrong. Grammatically. But they were told to live in harmony. So if there's someone in this room that you're not living in harmony with, I need you to get your life right. Because that's what the work of the apostles was teaching. That we belong to Jesus Christ with a fellowship in the gospel, with a structure that's a community based upon the model, the example, the pattern of the New Testament church. And our commitment is to unity and nothing else. So when I go to Africa to teach, that's my go-to. That's what I know I'm there for. I know other things will happen, but I want you to understand this is what I am doing. I'm trying really hard to follow Paul's example. So, this is where we go, to Uganda and Burundi, two countries on the other side of Rwanda, which has quite a national press, and it's right next to the Congo, which also has a nice public press announcement in the last couple of weeks, if you've not heard about the Ebola breakout that is there. And so, but that's where we go. Uganda is a much larger and more affluent in comparison to Burundi. But it's still much more third world than anything I've ever been around. And why do I go to Africa? Well, Africa is 14 times larger than any other continent. And the landmass is 30 million square kilometers, or 11 million square miles. When you look at it on a map, this kind of map, you start to realize that Africa is really bigger than it looks like on your globe. But there's another reason I want to go to Africa. And I think I told you in my first thing is that the church at the Woodlands, we support six men, that preach in Uganda. And that's why I went the first time. And in Africa, there's 1.4 billion people in 2024, 17% of the world's population. It is not the largest, but estimated in 2025, it would be 2.5 billion, 25% of the world's population. Wouldn't it be nice if a whole lot of those people understood the New Testament way? So, we go to Africa because the gospel needs to be taught there. And Uganda has about 93,000 square miles. Burundi has around 10,000 square miles. Texas has 268,000 square miles. I bet you know that from your Texas history class. And Angelina has 865 square miles. In terms of population, Uganda's got 52 million. Burundi has 14 million. Texas has 31 million. And if you notice, there's much more land mass in Texas and not as much in Uganda, but there's a lot of people. There's still a lot of open land in Uganda, but there's just a lot of people. So when we went to Uganda, it was my seventh time. I need my brain to speak back to me. But I think that's right. I think it's my sixth or seventh time. And it was Tracy's second time with me. And this is where we went. We left on March 31st. We arrived on March 31st. And we stayed in Uganda until April 7th. While we were there, we went to a special study in outside of Kampala. I'll tell you about that in a second. When we had a preacher seminar with women's classes that Tracy taught. And then we worshiped with two churches on Sunday, and then on Monday we had another preacher seminar in Kampala. While there, before I went, I came across a Christian, New Testament Christian, who lives in Virginia, started a website at the first of the year, and immediately the man that you see standing here, Laban Siwanyin, he had reached out to this brother in Virginia and is desperately seeking God. He and the people that he worshiped with left the Anglican church years ago, recognizing that what was there, they was not in the Bible, and they weren't trying to join another church. They were just trying to be a Bible church. And the more and more that they continued to study, they called themselves Seeking the Lord Bible Students. That's what they called themselves. And so they began to unteach themselves out of many things. This is very similar to what happened why we're in Burundi. They're on a restoration movement journey. They have farther to go. But they're starting out in a good way. And this brother is helping them an awful lot. And we had the opportunity to be with them. Tracy had the opportunity to at least interact with the women while we were there. We were able to sit down and study. I only had one opportunity to teach, and most of the people that were present was not the whole church. The group of Christians that meet in this one place are also known to other groups just like them that average around 1,000 people around Kampala, all Bible churches. So we're trying to teach them the New Testament way. And while there, the basis of unity among disciples, I invited them to the Kampala seminar. And 10 of their preachers, preachers/deacons, came to our seminar. And some of the women did as well. And gave them 8 books, a collection of Robert Harkrider workbooks. A lot of the Q&A were interesting questions about Jewish things. In fact, we had arrived the week before Easter, as you know, in the Christendom calendar. And so there was an awful lot of things that in their practice were already suspect. And the struggle that they were having was trying to distinguish about the Passover feast. Why is it that we as Christians aren't taking the Passover feast if Christ is our Passover? And you might think, well, duh. Well, it is a duh for you because you've been taught. So we had to do a lot of talking, a lot of teaching, and we still have a lot to do. But now I have a weekly Zoom study with them early on Saturday mornings with another man named Obed and others. And the man, the American, who is a Christian, Danny Davis, has his website, Earnestly Pursuing God. Then we left there, and I know everybody wants to see these pictures. This was actually the very few spaces that we actually have black top to drive on. And as you notice, there's a few little wild animals there along the side of the road. Get a little, nice little close-up of him. And our driver panics every time we're there because when my wife sees animals, she gets all giddy and all sorts of noisy. And he's always afraid that she's going to hand food outside the thing. And he says, no, don't do that. They're going to rip your arms off. You know, so anyway, but we got the pictures. And driving in the roads, they really do look like this. I don't know what rush hour traffic looks like in Lufkin. I know what it looks like down in Houston area. And this is worse than anything. But along the country road, you'll often see people making a living. That's a taxi service. Someone buys a bike, and then they haul equipment on a bike. And that's how they earn their money. How many teenagers want that for a job? Yeah, that's all they can do. The government isn't profoundly influential in helping them find good work, so they have to do what they can to provide. So we arrived in Lira, which is in the northern part of Uganda, had a seminar with many preachers and their families that came. Tracy also talked to the women and had a large group of women that studied with her, and I think it was a pretty good class. Really enjoyed it. And I had a really good and interesting conversation with the men that I studied with. The church actually meets in this rented space for the first time they've ever had a rented space, and they have been renting this for about 12 months. And I think it's been really good for them in Lira. Bob Okilo is the man who preaches there, one of the men that we support, and I felt like it was a good seminar. That was a lineup of everyone all together. I think we counted close to 100 that were present. There was a lot of kids as well in that 100, but we had a really good study. Did a lot of teaching about basics to try to restore in their thinking what the true New Testament church is. There's been a lot of influence in Uganda churches for more progressive ideas. Consequently, there's a lot of things that are off with a lot of churches of Christ that are in Uganda. So we just keep coming back to basics to try to hammer through the things that need to be responded to. There was one baptism in the course of the weekend, but every baptism that I will tell you about there was not the result of my work. They are teaching other people, and then they take them aside, and then they start talking to them, and then they teach them about salvation, and they obey the gospel. While there, will we listen to God, using Nadab and Abihu as an example, the Essential Church, again sharing more of the Robert Harkarder workbooks, and Tracy did a series with the women through both countries, Drawing Near to God, something that she taught the women at the Woodlands. And a lot of the Q&As was around the sufficiency of a local church. Because, see, they would walk into the Timberland Drive and imagine, what do they want? They want your beautiful building. And you have a beautiful building. I was around when it got built. I wasn't here. I was in Nacogdoches, but I was around. It's beautiful. But all of you who were here when it was around, was it easy? Was it hard? Was it expensive? Did everyone contribute? Yeah. Because that's the way the fellowship of the gospel goes. And so when they walk in, you have to remind them, you may be under a tree, but your sufficiency is in Christ and in the work that you can do without a building. Difference between the gift of the Spirit and the Spirit himself, the Great Commission or Pentecost baptism, and even congregational benevolence, which is a serious concern in a lot of places. Then on Sunday, we went to the Mumuya Church of Christ, which is in Kampala. This is actually the oldest church in all of Uganda. The man who started this congregation wrote an American. Wrote a Canadian. Somehow he had come across a flyer that he picked up in a hotel left by a Canadian businessman. It was like a correspondence course. And he corresponded to the Canadian with this correspondence course to teach him about the New Testament church. And he decided it was time for him to be immersed into water for the forgiveness of his sins. And that brother waited till the Canadian rowed a boat over to Uganda and baptized him. And he started this congregation of people. And because he was in government, he had a lot of private sources of finance, and he started a school for his children to go to, a private school where the Bible would be taught, and the church meet in that school. And so when we gathered on the Sunday, we met in the school hall, the school meeting hall, and there were probably 25 students who didn't get to go home over the Easter holiday, and they were there for the weekend. When I did the teaching, I taught about why the ascension of Jesus Christ as King was so important. And Ema, who is the man that you see standing there with his wife Christine, who is the full-time preacher and worker for this congregation, and a good man, a man that I really trust with everything, actually, he was there, and he preached seeking first the kingdom. Probably one of the most difficult questions that we had to address was, how should Christians respond to a sinning Christian and to church withdrawal? So this is a very mature church in terms of knowledge of Scripture. They know a lot of things, and they have a lot of things to still work out, but they have a lot of knowledge of Scripture. Then that afternoon, we went to a newer church, the Antioch Church of Christ. It's led by the preaching of Joseph Banyo, and his wife is there in the picture as well, Rose. And it's a really good church. It's a newer church, around 4 years. And again, these two left their livelihoods and started in this work of teaching and donated the land that they're standing on so that the church could build a meeting place. They're learning what sufficiency means. And while there, the last commands of Jesus, first to us, that may sound familiar to y'all. I held that as a meeting here with y'all last year. And Tracy talked about drawing near to God. One of the hard questions that Tracy had to deal with, and she deals with in lots of situations, is how do you deal, because in that society, when a man leaves a woman, the woman has no recourse. There's no legal action. In fact, there's nothing really in society that ultimately will stand up with her to help her get any kind of defense. And so there's the struggle is that some of these men who pretend to be Christians and aren't, leave their women. And how to train up our children and how to understand Holy Spirit baptism. That was the inside of their meeting place. That was, notice all of the floors are going to be dirt, but they're all very content. And then this is us standing outside with them, outside before we left. And as I was leaving, there was a couple that I was introduced to who said they were going to be baptized. And so later, Joseph sent me this picture of that baptism. Then we moved from there to the seminar in Kampala on Monday, and we met in a hotel. That's a very large baptistry. Yeah. But we met in a hotel, and there were an awful lot of people at this seminar that I'd never met before. And it was a challenge because in the audience, remember, I have 10 of the people from that restoration group in Kampala, and I have several people in the audience whose orientation is, if you understand my language, very institutional. And then I have some people in the group who are very conservative. So trying to address subjects that all of them need to hear so that good can be accomplished. And that's what it looked like. This was the group of men that I studied with. And then Tracy took the women to another room, and they had their own study during the day while we men continued our study in that main hall. But I came back to the Nadab and Abihu. I came back to the Essential Church, and I also gave them as well groups of these books from Robert Harkrider. And there were lots of questions that Tracy had to answer that was actually very difficult. But she answered them, I think, very well and successfully. I know she'd like to talk to you about that privately. But one of the things that I tried to emphasize in this group of men was helping them understand that following the Bible won't always be easy. And since all of them came from religious backgrounds and some of the struggles that they all had were related to the fact that there are many men who preach that earn no income. And the only income that they get is what often comes from America or other sources. And I want to make this a parenthetical statement. If in the course of your interaction with me on social media, an African contacts you and says, we need money for Bibles, we need money for this, we need money for that, please reach out to me and ask me if I know them. If I don't know them, I will seek out from the Africans that I trust, because in Uganda, there's a lot of people who are preaching for money. And so trying to address that was the difficult part there in Kampala. Then we went to Burundi, and our schedule looked like this. We landed, we started on Wednesday, and right after landing, no, I'm sorry, we landed on Tuesday night. So we started Wednesday morning, and we preached and traveled through the Tuesday. But there we were able to meet our friend Ed Brand, who is an Alabamian, don't hold that against him, and he's the one who introduced me to this work in Burundi, and he carries around this iconic little paper doll everywhere he goes. And so just to keep up with him, this little owl was given to me and Tracy when Sarah and Drew lived in Nashville as a reminder of their grandchild, or our grandchild, not their grandchild, our grandchild. And so we call him Hoot. I forgot what's his name. Stanley, thank you. Yes, yeah. So Stanley and Hoot got reunited. And I even sang the song just as we put them up together. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All three of you. Okay, so anyway. But that's Ed. And this was actually a joyous thing that the hotel that we were able to stay in, which is probably our one modern indulgence, the only hotel that really makes us feel comfortable. On the front of it, the owner of the hotel actually has a coffee bar on the front. And so we were able to go into this little coffee bar, and they had yogurt, and things that, and cheese, nice cheese, and everything. So anyway, it was our little moment of modernness that we were able to experience. But like many other places, and we also arrived there, if you remember, the war that was going on in America's, in our own history. And so the idea of finding fuel for the taxis that we were going to drive was problematic. And this has actually been true almost every time that we've been there, but we'll come along the road, and this is what we'll see. Just a line and line and line of cars that are parked there, one behind each other, waiting to get gas. And if you notice, they're there, and there's no one in the car, and most of the cars have been there for weeks in this scenario. And that's all you do everywhere you go. And by the way, we are on a highway. Did you notice the black top that they're sitting on? That's our highway that we get to drive on when we're in Burundi. Doesn't it look like your favorite way to travel? So everywhere we go, we were coming at the beginning of rainy season. So the joy of wondering if we were going to actually make it to our destination was always part of the process. In fact, on the return trip back, this is my favorite part. Watch the gentleman run and catch back up so he can get on the bus. But we were concerned that we were going to make it back to the airport because of rainy season and rain, because we were afraid that there was going to be a lot of rain. But he made it all there. So we went to the Kibizi Church, which when we began coming to Burundi, it was probably the most encouraging church I came to the time. Now remember, we had a lot to teach to do in Burundi because, if you remember, they had the pastor system. It was one pastor, one teacher, one preacher, one ruler of the whole church in all of these churches. That has changed. And finally, it has changed in this church. It did not change the last time we were there. But when I came the first time, there were almost 100 people in this room. And you can look today and you can see there's a whole lot of kids, which is good. All you kids, I'm really glad you're here. There aren't a lot of men. And so the struggle is real for them in terms of teaching them how to grow in their maturity as Christians. But all of the kids really loved that I had Tracy with me. I won't show you pictures of what it's like to use their outhouses, but every time we would go, they would be standing outside when we came out to see us. I don't know what they expected to find, but it was always part of the funny part of our trip. And then we traveled further south of Bujumbura. I didn't say that's where we landed, Bujumbura. We traveled south from Kibizi and then down to Rumonge, where this event is a seminar where the preachers of these churches come and we teach them. But also during the seminar, because their background 15 years ago with Assemblies of God, they've continued to try to teach these pastors in the Assemblies of God what the New Testament way is. So often when we have these seminars, those men, a few of them, will come to hear the teaching. It's just exciting to me that I get to talk to someone who's never heard this before. And so Tracy, this year, the women got ousted and put outside under a tent, and no one told them about airflow inside the tent, right? So it was very difficult for the women outside, but Tracy did her teaching out there. You'll notice that she also has a translator who's doing her translating into the Kirindi language for her as well. All of the women lined up for the picture. And then we moved from there, from that seminar, to Moyangi. This is a church that meets in a rental house. The house is owned by an unbeliever who lives on property, but allows the church to rent this spot. Likewise, the number of people when we came the very first time was massive, so full. The numbers are a little smaller on this trip. Don't know why. But they listened very attentively. That's Ed doing the teaching. And then once again, you'll notice the women I mean, the children in the background, while Ed is standing there coming out of the bathroom, they want to see what we're doing everywhere we go. But then we went to Mugarama, which is a near coastal town or village, and went there. And the Mugarama Church, when I first came, met in a building maybe about as long as two of the pews in the back area and no wider than that extension. And they really, really wanted me to get money for them to build a newer building. And I said no. I said, you need to find ways to provide. And you can see where we're meeting now. This is what they have built. I don't know if all of the resources came from just them, but they were able to rely upon themselves in building what you see. They built this and not contracted out. It's not perfect. I don't know if all of you builders noticed anything. There's some ropes hanging from the top that are anchoring the roof still on some concrete squares in the middle of the room. But they built it. And I was proud of them for doing that. Then we went to Lake Tanganyika, where these are the gentlemen that often serve us while we are there. The man in yellow is our steward, in a sense. He serves us food. He prepares the food, and he takes care of us that way. The gentleman that you see in the red jacket is the preacher from Mugayama. The gentleman on the right with stripes is a gentleman who is a teacher, who also are a teacher there in Burundi. And he was one of the translators, and the gentleman sitting on the motorcycle, who that is not his motorcycle, is our favorite that is there because he has a sharp mind and a very clear attention to the detail of Scripture. Eric is his name. But while we were there, something like 14 were obedient to the gospel and were plunged into the lakes of Tanganyika. Now, if you remember what I told you before, and it hasn't changed, that their method of baptizing is much more aggressive than ours. That when Harold baptizes someone, you lower them into the grave of the water and raise them up in newness of life. But not them. They take you and they kill you in the water. They slam you into the water and then they lift you up like this. It's fascinating. I'm glad I wasn't baptized like that. But it's a memory they will never forget. Then on Sunday, we went up a hill called Gandara. And this church is locating its meeting place at the top of a hill where no one lives. It doesn't make sense to me. Well, I take that back. I don't know. Doesn't appear to be a village there. Just this church building on this beautiful space on top of the hill that a family donated to the church that meets there. You'll notice again, none of the men are present. And so we had a lot to say about that. But we are working with this group, trying to help them leave the pastor system in their work. I did some teaching here. And then this is us coming down the hill after the teaching. And Ed is in his 80s. And walks down the hill with the help of his sticks. And everyone follows along. On the inside, on Monday, we came back to Rumangi. And one of the things that I love to do is teach the children songs. And so we always have a singing time where I teach an English-American song And the translators put it as best they can into their language. And I teach them all the action activity. It's like a VBS in a sense, where they're learning new songs for Bible class. But always there is a teaching time, a Q&A time during this, and then it's followed by this time with the children. But because the women, when I came the very first time to Burundi, I heard it a little bit in Uganda, but I heard it every time in Burundi, the women would stand up at the end of our study in the Q&A and ask a question and say, please bring your wife. And you never really quite understand why, but all of you ladies sitting in this room, you've had good model Christian women to follow, haven't you? If it was your mother, right? And then there are other women in this church that have influenced you in positive ways. Those women don't have that. They're first generation Christians. And so they are thirsty to have the experience of being around godly women to teach them. Titus chapter 2, older women teach the younger women. That's a congregational activity, but yet that's the sentiment that's driving what they're doing. So this woman stood up and pled with us to bring our wives. The next time I came, again. The next time I came, again. The next time I came, again. And it took me a while to be convinced that I wanted Tracy to come. Because it's not fun. It's not a vacation. But she did come, and the women loved being taught by her. And on this trip, they loved it as well. And a really special thing was that they gifted her one of their traditional garb. You can't really see it well. I even told Tracy on the way here, I wish I had thought about it in advance. We would have dressed up for you, because we have Africa garb, but we didn't think to do that. But they all gifted her with that that she likes very much. So it rained on our trip back, and we were worried. Notice when you come along, you see road, they're taking out the water and the sands. They can get that big, heavy truck out of the ditch. We were able to get around them, and we're able to make it to the airport and able to come home. So I'm really grateful for the work that you allow me to do there. I'm honored to be able to work at the Woodlands, where I've been, and to do the work that an evangelist is required to do there. But being able to carry this work and help people along the way who don't have what we have. And I don't mean computers, and I don't mean beautiful buildings with lights, sound systems, power systems. They don't have the longevity of teaching that the churches of Lufkin have a blessing in. People who have stood for the truth for so many decades, being able to pass on a legacy to children, what the Bible teaches about the New Testament church, and to teach children what a godly man and what a godly wife looks like. These people are in their new beginnings. And I'm honored that you allow me your partnership in that so that we can teach them. And I hope you'll continue to join us taking the gospel. I hope you'll take the gospel everywhere as we try to take it to Africa. Now, I finished, I think, in the time that I really planned. I went over, I'm sorry. But let me finish with this exhortation. Take out your songbook and be ready for the invitation song. God's called us to be something. He didn't invite us here just to have fun. He didn't invite us here just to sing. He called us to be something. And tonight, if you're a Christian, he's called you to be something by doing something. So honor him as your Lord by following Jesus in all the ways that you know Scripture has taught you. And if you don't know what those are, ask the elders. Talk to the people that you respect and study the Bible with them so you can learn. But if in this audience you're not a Christian, and you know the Bible teaches you to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins because Jesus' atoning sacrifice is your only redemption, then we plead with you in this song we're about to sing to let the church here know of your decision to follow Jesus Christ so you can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. If you're subject to that, once you come, as together we stand.